Actually, we're pretty close to finishing up Galatians. So, where we'll go on exactly from there, I don't know. But the Lord will lead. Paul's wrapping up this letter to the saints there in Galatia. His great concern for them and the false teachers that had come in. And to address those false teachings, those false doctrines. And again, I think it teaches us to be bold in speaking the truth and in speaking out against error, even as Paul says for those false teachers, let them be accursed. And strong language. As Paul's set forth the doctrine, the true doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, totally by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the faith of Christ, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit that we're privileged to exercise after we've received it. But we have not even that of our own. We have nothing to recommend ourselves to God. But God bestows in mercy those things upon us. And having bestowed those things, we're saved unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And even as repentance and faith are gifts of God, so those good works, those walking, as Paul spoke, those who walk after these things, they're gifts of God. It's not of us. And we walk because we've received those gifts. We walk in such a way, we live in such a way because God has chosen us to salvation. And we cannot and do not do those things that we might be saved. Well, as Paul's been dealing with all these things and these false doctrines, these false teachings, sometimes you get in a circumstance and you try to be patient with folks. You get in a circumstance when folks will not receive an answer. You know, they just keep on and keep on and repeating oftentimes the same thing over and over again. Now, Paul has set forth the truth here. He set it forth clearly. He set it forth specifically. And you get to the point, it's like, what more can I say? You know, if you don't receive this, and again, that's from the Holy Spirit, from God. But if you won't receive this, then, you know, what am I going to say more? Here in verse 17, then in chapter 6, Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Okay? From henceforth, let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, look, you know, it's time to knock off this foolishness. It's time to stop questioning and doubting these clear truths. You get to a point, what more can I say? Paul had clearly, he had faithfully established the doctrine of justification by Christ alone and by God-given faith alone. If any will not receive that, and again, that's from God, but if any will not receive that, he has no more to discuss with them. There's no more really he can say to them. There comes a time when everything's been said, and there can be no more fruitful discussion or inquiry. We should trust God for that, and he may open the door again, but the time comes, it's like, I can't say anymore. It comes down to the matter, and really it's the inclination, it's the state of natural state of all mankind, is a willful blindness. I won't receive those things because I don't want to. I won't believe those things because I don't want to. And again, that's man's want to or is broke. Until God intervenes, he'll not want to. But there's a willful blindness. Folks will not receive or hear or heed the plain and simple truth. It was common in Paul's day, and it's common in our day. And we look around and we just see the world we live in and things that aren't maybe even specifically and directly spiritual, though they all impact the spiritual, and the spiritual all impacts us. You have, you know, these morons that don't know what a woman is. You know, that will not acknowledge supposedly highly educated people the plain and simple biological facts of what a man and a woman is. Two X chromosomes, an X and Y chromosome. It's plain and simple. It's true science, not the one science trademark that Fauci and them push. And yet they'll not receive it. They'll not listen to it. I've seen sometimes these discussions go on. Recently there was, I can't remember who it was, some conservative commentator, blogger, whatever, was at UF. And some of these folks there just kept asking the same stupid question over and over again and continuing this same thing over and over again. And I've seen one little video clip, this was from a while back, you know, where there was a conservative speaker there, and you know, I said, women's restrooms are for women. And she says, where's that written down? He said, on the door. You know, they'll not receive those things. And Paul has got, he's gotten to the point that he has no more to say to the saints in Galatia if they've been drawn away into this error. You can't fix some things. You can't fix stupid, and you can't fix lost. Not you and I. God can, but you and I can't. So there's willful blindness. And you get to the point, there's no point of there cannot be any more fruitful discussion unless the Lord intervenes. So Paul says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. He's established that salvation is of the Lord, that it's apart from any works, it's apart from any acts on the part of man. He's established that circumcision or any other ritual or ceremonial law cannot save a person. They're not necessary to salvation. And if they'll not be satisfied with those truths, they'll never be satisfied unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. Now, sometimes folks say, yeah, but what? Suppose an angel came down. Well, Paul already warned here at the beginning of the book about angels coming down. He said, though I or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You know, all those things that appear to be angels from heaven aren't. Old Joseph Smith saw an angel he called Moroni that gave him all these golden plates from which he made the Book of Mormon. Somehow the plates got lost. And he couldn't read them. He got these special spectacles where he could read them. He wrote it all down. Thing is, over the years, that book has changed, even though Smith is gone. Those golden plates are gone. Now, some folks would not, even if an actual angel could come down from heaven and speak to folks, they wouldn't be convinced because they're depraved, they're fallen creatures. One of the greatest examples of that we see in the Lord's ministry, and as he spoke to the to those that would not receive the truth, and he spoke the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and I tend to think he usually didn't use names in his parables. That, you know, this was a true story. The Lord's relating true. It doesn't matter. Parables are truth. They're based on truth. They're established by truth. And so to say, well, it's a parable or it's not, it's no less true. Anyway, Luke 16, verse 22, as the Lord spoke about this rich man and Lazarus and how they fared in life, and then he went on to speak of how they fared in death. And Lazarus was one of the Lord's elect, and this rich man had rejected the truth. Luke 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now, the Lord here talks about the angels carrying us into Abraham's bosom. The prelude song we listened to this morning was, "You Watchers and You Holy Ones." God has His holy created angels. We can't see them, but they're around us. And God uses them to serve His people and work. And evidently, when we die, we're carried into heaven. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. What a contrast, right? A fellow called me last night. I've been trying to buy burial plots in Perrin. I've already got some for Diane and I, but some others for the rest of the family when the time comes. And hopefully I won't ever be there to see when they're used. But and I believe in burial. He was like, "Well, you know, is it going to be a regular burial or like a cremation? I guess they put a bunch of ashes in there and you can stack a bunch. But if you still want to be in a place," I said, no. But that's all they had to say about the rich man. Lazarus died. His spirit was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And then the next verse tells us, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son," who was a physical descendant of Abraham, spiritual descendants are all the elect. Paul established that in this letter. Said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou tormented." I mean, if you live this whole life, and your eyes are never opened, you never come to Christ, you could be the richest person in the world, you could have everything in the world, you could send space vehicles to Mars. You could be a great established negotiator. Don't matter. Abraham says you had everything in life, and Lazarus had nothing. Lazarus, the evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. His life is just a vapor. That quick. Eternity's forever. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the rich man, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my Father's house." Okay, send Lazarus to my Father's house. We don't travel back and forth. God doesn't generally do that. There's a couple instances where God, for instance, where Saul and such, but it's fixed. We stay where we are. These folks that say that they're talking to departed spirits are talking to demons. And then he says, then I pray thee that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So send Lazarus back. Send somebody back from the dead. You know, somebody comes back from the dead and testifies. Well, then they'll listen to him. Then they'll hear him. Such is the depravity of fallen man that, no, they won't. I have five brethren that he may testify in them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, okay, send Lazarus back. Let him preach to them. Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Somebody comes back from the dead and talks to us, has no more authority, doesn't have the authority of this book. They got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them, all these people that want experiences. And some of them call themselves charismatics and seek some kind of experience and some kind of, quote, spiritual encounter. No, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Nay, Father Abraham, but it says, let them hear them. And then the rich man says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went back unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, like man has the ability to repent on his own. If one comes back from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If Moses and the prophets won't persuade them, someone coming back from the dead won't. And the preeminent one that came back from the dead was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if they'll not receive Moses and the prophets, they'll not receive the testimony of Christ. They'll not receive the resurrection. They'll explain it away. It has to be the work of the Spirit that makes these folks understand and embrace these things. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one come from the dead. So, Paul says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. You know, there's no more that can be said. There's no more that can be done. I proclaim to you the truth. I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The couple of interesting verses in Proverbs. And I think we need to seek to have discretion, to seek to have understanding. I mean, these two verses are one right after the other. They're obviously not contradictory, though they may seem to the human pea brain initially. But they show the two sides. And we can't always discern that. But Proverbs 26 and verse 4 says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. You know, don't get in an argument with a fool. Where they say, don't get in a fight with pigs, and you'll just get dirty and the pigs will enjoy it. And that's kind of the way it is. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. There comes a time and say, no. But then the very next verse, and it gives us the importance to be discerning. We've talked about discriminating, seeking the Lord's guidance, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The very next verse he says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Answer him after his ways. And whether that's speaking of his actually changing his ways, I don't know for sure. But we're to be discerning. We're not to get bogged down in arguing with a fool. But we're also under the leadership of the Spirit, may need to answer a fool after his own foolishness. And again, this world we live in, these crazy notions that people come up with, and you try to answer them after their foolishness and showing other examples of that. Generally, it doesn't work unless the Spirit intervenes. But Paul, throughout this letter, had demonstrated his belief, his commitment to that which he had set forth. That salvation was not by circumcision, that it was not by rite or ritual, that it was by the grace of God, by the atonement of Jesus Christ alone. He had set forth the doctrines of grace. And brethren, there's no going back. You know, if the Lord truly brings us to understand these things, to receive these things, to embrace these things, there's no going back. I mean, I couldn't be an Arminian again if I was ever truly one that was taught the doctrines of grace and embraced them by the Spirit of God. Why would I want to go back to that foolishness, to that filthiness, to that pig pen? So there's no going back. And Paul had demonstrated through his ministry, and we'll maybe talk more about this next week, but Paul had demonstrated through his ministry his commitment to these things. Again, it's all by the work of God, but I pray that God keep me faithful. Not that I in my own strength keep, but that God keep me faithful. And so there's no going back for Paul. And he's demonstrated throughout his life his commitment to these things. And as he says in the latter half of this verse, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. That word marks there is stigma. And I mention that simply because the false religion of Romanism talks about stigmatic wounds. And these stigmatic wounds on these particularly saintly people, everyone who's born again by the Spirit of God is saint, but these saintly people, they develop, they say, stigmatic wounds. They start to have a wound in their hand, or wounds upon their legs, like the Lord had on the cross. That is not what Paul's talking about here. It's not some magical appearance of wounds in his body. That's simply witchcraft. That's simply sorcery. I think last week we were talking about these people. They got an ash X on their head. Well, you don't find that in Scripture. And some people even relate that to, you know, a stigmatic, I'm getting the marks of... That isn't what it's talking about. No. What Paul is speaking of here, the marks of the Lord Jesus, are the beatings and the wounds and the sufferings that he endured for the cause of Christ. And they're spoken about throughout Scripture. There were times when he was almost left for dead. He was beaten to, we would say, a pulp. He's speaking of those wounds, not some magical, mystical thing. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, and I'll wrap this up, I think, next week. But Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." You know, those that exalted themselves false pride. And then he says, now I speak as a fool. Here he's kind of answering a fool after his own way. You know, they pridefully said they were this and that. Paul says, I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons, more frequent, in deaths, often. Paul suffered much for the cause of Christ. That didn't commend him to God. God was pleased to use him for that. But God was pleased to use these sufferings of Paul as part of his testimony, part of his witness. Paul could say, look, why would I come here and preach these things that you won't receive if I didn't believe them? I've already proved that. I've suffered the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've suffered beatings. I've suffered imprisonments. I've suffered these things by the grace of God. You know, and I'll finish up here. And I'm going to get in maybe in the next few weeks as we get out of this and a little bit talking about Christian separation. Because I think that we need to talk more about that. Folks say, well, you're a legalist. Well, no, I'm not. And folks say Paul's a legalist. Well, obviously, he's not. This whole book was against the legalism that was being preached by false teachers. And then at the same time, Paul spoke out clearly and denunciated such things as fornication and adultery and lying and all these other things in Christians. Anyway, here's how bizarre the world gets. And actually, I see you can get these. Some folks argue that, you know, Paul could be speaking about tattoos here, right? After all, what the Scriptures, the Old Testament says about marking your body, that Paul maybe got tattoos for Christ. And then folks, I saw a discussion there. Folks were talking about, what kind of tattoos should I get for Christ, you know? And Paul's here. What a bizarre thing! The lost world will take and twist Scripture to their own destruction. Paul's arguing against these things, these ritualistic marks. Indeed, circumcision, in a sense, was a ritualistic mark of Moses and the Jews. Yes, God gave it to them, but it didn't save anybody. And these bizarre folks, what I see amongst Christians today just sometimes makes my head spin. And the Bible's so clear on some of these things. But we'll talk about that next week. And not next week, but in some coming weeks. No, this is not a justification of tattoos. The marks of Christ are not tattoos. I know some folks, they get so spiritual, they're going to go get a Christian tattoo. Yeah, well, it's kind of like Christian rock and roll. There ain't no such thing. So there you go. Even that word. I don't want to get up on a whole other topic. But rock and roll was a euphemism for fornication. Just like jazz. It was a euphemism for fornication before they took that and placed it on modernistic music. Anyway. May God, by His grace, keep us faithful. May we be willing to bear the marks of Christ. Not by going to get a tattoo, but if necessary, suffering for the cause of Christ. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 341. And hopefully this is our desire. Have thine own way. Number 141.
try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, watch me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather. Thank you for all that are here with us. Pray you watch over them as they make their way home. Lord, we pray for our sister churches. Pray for all your people. Lord, that in this day we might be used of thee. We might stand. We might be willing, if called to do so, to bear the marks of Christ. The reproaches. Or even the, perhaps, eventually the physical abuse of the world. Father, give us discernment and understanding as we deal with others. To speak the truth and to realize we can't open eyes and ears and hearts. That you alone can do that. That all of our persuasion, that all of our methods, all of our rhetoric will never bring one to Christ. Father, thank you for your eternal love for your people. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. Give your people the gifts of repentance, the faith of Christ. Draws them to hear and embrace the gospel of your salvation. Be with those who need healing. Be with those who need comfort. Particularly, Lord, pray for the Richardson family and the loss of a young daughter. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.